We take up our studies in Hebrews chapter 11 this evening, so let me ask you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and I will back up from verse 1 to the verses that we're going to consider together this evening. And God's word reads, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away, so that he did not see death, and was not found, because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Thus reads God's inspired word. So our message this evening is the footsteps of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 is bringing before us great characters of faith. The caption in my Bible gives this section the title, "Faith at the Dawn of History." And last time we considered Abel, who exemplifies worshipping acceptably with faith. Now the writer moves on with the next example, which is Enoch, who exemplifies walking by faith, or living a life of faith. Remember that Adam and Eve walked and talked with God in the garden. But because of their rebellion, they were thrown out of the garden and they ceased to walk with God in friendship and fellowship. And now we have Enoch as an illustration of what it means to be in fellowship with God, living with God, present in the life. And of course Enoch's faith would surely have included everything that Abel's included. A person cannot come to God and find acceptance apart from the shedding of blood, and we saw last time how God had provided for Adam and Eve, and how God had accepted Abel's blood offering, a substitute for his sin. So we have Enoch tonight, and we want to look and think a little bit about this amazing character, Enoch. Well, let me flip you back to remind you of what we were reading in Genesis, which reminds us that Enoch had great longevity. He had a very long life. He was one of those men who lived before Noah's flood, and was early in the line of those who lived to great age. It would appear from all that we understand from creation science that the conditions on earth were very different before the flood. Some have suggested that there was a canopy, and so the earth was warmer and moisture, and the ultraviolet rays of the sun were not penetrating. The discovery of these giant fossils suggests that there were animals that lived longer and grew larger, as well as human beings living longer. The remains of the mammoths and dinosaurs and amphibians and insects and trees are all much bigger, suggesting a very different climate that they were living in. And Enoch was one of those in the early race of humans before the great flood that lived to populate the world. it's quite possible because of these long ages that they lived, the decaying effects of sin had not produced the negative effects in the human body which sin later did. So Enoch lived for 3.5 centuries on this earth. Now you mathematicians would have already worked out that if Enoch had been born in England, in our time measure, he would have been born in 1656. So what was it like in 1656? Well, there wasn't a king, it was the Commonwealth. It was a very different period of life. So just reflect for a few moments. Imagine that you were going to live 365 years from your birth. So you would have been born in the time of the Cromwells. You would have lived through Merry England, when the people were throwing off the restraints of the biblical teaching of the Puritans and living it up. You would have gone into the 18th century, the age of reason, when the philosophers were trying to undermine the truth of the Bible and the authenticity of the Christian message. You would have lived through great changes that went on in the world. You would have lived into the 19th century, when we thought that our empire was the greatest empire of the world and we were the most cultured and greatest empire the world had ever seen. You would have lived through that. And then you would have lived into the 20th century, when faced these two terrible world wars, when people's confidence and arrogance in their learning and their scientific advantages was all blown away as educated, civilized Westerners murdered one another in the battlefields of the world. You'd have lived through that, and you'd have seen many people lose faith in God in those times, and you'd have come on to this 21st century, when everything is questioned and everyone thinks everyone can believe what they like and there's no true truth. You would have faced all that if you'd been like Enoch. And Enoch would have faced those changes. There would have been changes, always changes in long life. When we get older, we start remembering what it was like when we were a boy. How different it was when we were boys. And how different society was than the world was. But Enoch lived through all the changes that came, and there was one thing that didn't change. Enoch never stopped walking with God. All of those years, living in a world that got increasingly horrendous. Imagine living in Lebanon today. Imagine being in Afghanistan today. And the world in Enoch's age was getting intolerable, and he lived through it. He had great longevity. He saw many changes, but his God didn't change, and his faith in the Lord didn't change. But then the Bible goes on to tell us that though he lived 365, something happened to him that didn't happen to all the others. As we read the chapter in Genesis, you notice how, giving information about every character, always ends up, "and he died." But there's something different about Enoch. He walked with God and he was no more, because God took him away. And our passage in Hebrews says, "By faith Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death and could not be found. God had taken him away." Something unique and incredible happened to Enoch. He didn't go through the process of dying. God took him away. That means he was lifted up from earth while he was hale and hearty, while there was no degradation in his body aging him. No one killed him. He didn't die of some dread disease. He probably died in the prime of his life, if many of them lived to 900 odd. So he was taken directly into the presence of God. Now, the Bible doesn't say exactly how this happened. The only other person who didn't die was Elijah. And we know that Elijah was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. The others saw like a chariot. What a way to be taken. Sometimes you may have seen some of those twisters in the Midwest of America, and that they whip up houses and cars and animals into the sky in the plains of America. Can you imagine being taken to heaven on a twister? Enoch was taken by God. We don't know how, but we know that Elijah did not die naturally, but was taken to heaven like that. It was so unusual. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us any particular reason as to why Enoch was unique and different than any other human being apart from Elijah. Perhaps he was having such a hard life because he was so different than the ungodly people around him. Perhaps he was so precious to the Lord took him early in his life. But you see, it's reminding us that we human beings are not just bodies. We are body and soul. We are made in the image of God. And it's a beautiful picture of believers going to heaven. For most of us, one day our body will lay in a grave. Our soul will go immediately into the presence of God. These people went straight to the glory, Enoch and Elijah. But it's a kind of message to Enoch's generation, and it was a message to Elijah's generation. What's going to happen to all of God's people? And the New Testament tells us that when the Lord Jesus returns, when the Lord Jesus calls time shall be no more and returns visibly in glory to our world, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, in the others, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 4. You see, it's a picture that death is not the end. We've got an eternal spirit within us. God has given us a soul that lasts for eternity. That's why it's so important that while we have opportunity and time on earth, that we make our relationship with God right, that we know him, so that when our body dissolves, our soul is going to go into the presence of God, and it's not going to be eternally lost. Enoch was taken and was no more. God decided that he was going to be a very special person to speak to the rest of the world. Death is not the end. But then the important thing is, Enoch walked with God, and this is what he's famous for. This is the heart of our message. Now, walking, of course, we know, is good for us. We have been told that we ought to keep fit. Perhaps you've got an exercise bike, or perhaps you've got a little bit of equipment to exercise with to try and help you keep fit. Well, I'm one of those people who'd much prefer to go for a walk, to go for a nice countryside walk, or a nice walk along the coast. Walking is good for us. You won't catch me jogging down the street. Well, I'm well past it anyhow. But they're all saying that walking is good for us. And it's really lovely, isn't it, when you walk with somebody, when you've got a companion, or actually, if it's somebody you want to get to know, because when you walk side by side, you're not actually looking face to face, but You can kind of talk in an impersonal way, and some people will feel more comfortable in doing that. Walking is not only keeping our bodies fit, but it is good for our minds. It's good for our companionship. I've got one of these step apps in my pocket. I don't often look at it because, well, it's only probably about once a month when it's actually telling me what I want to hear. But walking is good for us, and it helps us keep fit. But isn't it the same with the Lord? Walking with God walking in step God's ways is good for us, and we grow in our understanding of the Lord. We begin to appreciate the wisdom of the ways he takes us in the journeys of life. Some of you may know that I'm a bit of a Puritan buff, or used to be. One of the great Puritan writers was named Robert Bolton. He was reputed to be a very persuasive and powerful preacher in Northampton. His most famous book has got rather a long title. I summarise it: Directions for a Comfortable Walking with God. Directions for a Comfortable Walking with God. And in his preface, he sums up what his book's all about. This is what Robert Bolton tells us that walking with God means. He says this: by walking with God, I mean a sincere endeavour precisely to manage my life and my behaviour and thoughts and words and deeds in reverent humility and single-mindedness, living aware of the presence of the invisible God and enjoying by faith a humble friendship, familiarity with his holy presence. That's a bit of a long sentence, it's Owen-esque, but it really reminds us that the heart of walking with God is to have this sense of God being at our side and being present with us. So Enoch walked with God. Now, when you go for a walk, you have a starting point. It may be your front door, or if you're walking with a friend, it may be at the local park that you meet up, or if you're on holiday some other place. There's a starting point for every walk. And the starting point of the Christian's walk of faith, or the Christian's life, spiritual life, has a beginning. There is a point when we exercise faith and come to God in prayer. There is a point when we begin to listen to God's word, and it has meaning and relevance to us as an individual. Now, it's recorded that Enoch began to walk with God when he was 65 years of age. Now, in terms of the period of life they lived, that's quite young. So you can begin your walk of faith with God when you're quite young. In fact, there are some Christians who can't remember when they were converted, because they've always had this sense of God's presence, they've always had this sense of sin, they've always had a sense of the need of God's forgiveness in their lives, and they've always believed the Bible and read it, and they've always prayed. So from a very young age, some have come to walk with God. But with this man, it seems to coincide with the birth of his son. I find that quite interesting. Some of us felt that we probably grew up when we became fathers. Suddenly, when you become a dad, you realise you've got responsibility. It's not only your wife that you've got to care for and take an interest. You've got a little one to provide for. You've got a little one to look after and care for and teach. And that's very sobering. It makes you serious about life. And it's possible that when Enoch became a dad, it made him more thoughtful and serious about life and the issues of life. That's what happens when we become Christians. We become serious about things that really matter. That brings us perhaps to want to know what pleases God and what's right in God's sight, and how we should conduct our life and how we should act as parents. I'm speculating, but it's just in the text that he began his walk with God around the time his son was born. Has there been a time in your life when you become serious about the gospel and about the things of God? There was a starting point in Enoch's life. But there's something else about Enoch walking with God. Enoch was living at the time of a contemporary called Lamech. Now Lamech was boastful. Lamech was unashamed of his sin. He boasted about the shameful things he did. He was sensual. He was a complete contrast to Enoch. And we have recorded in the book of Jude something about Enoch. The little book of Jude records that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, these ungodly men like Lamech, these men of violence, these men of sensuality, prophesied about these men, see the Lord is coming with thousands and thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they've done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Jude is adding something about the life of Enoch. He's telling us that Enoch was surrounded by false teaching, by people who are ungodly, people who are unholy. And Enoch was reproving them. He was telling them that this lifestyle was going to be judged by God one day. Enoch spoke out. He was a preacher. He was a faithful spokesman for the Lord in his generation. He realized that things were so bad in his generation that God just couldn't turn a blind eye to it much longer. He named his son Methuselah. Now, the Hebrew means, his death shall bring it, or when he dies it will come. In other words, it's almost as if Enoch knows that when Methuselah dies, something's going to happen. God's going to intervene in the world. God's going to act. And sure enough, we know there was a great flood, a worldwide flood. The evidence we can see in the mountains and then the upheaval the world has been through in the geological strata of the earth. So, Enoch, perhaps, relatively speaking, had a good life. He had everything that met his basic needs in life. But he recognized the culture that surrounded him was going to endure the judgment of God. And he warned them that if they went on living like that, God was going to judge them. This is a man walking with God. Do you know, the closer we walk with God, the better we know our God and his ways, the more we will realize how sinful and faulty we are, the more we will realize how offensive are the ways of sinful society all around us. That was Enoch. He was walking with God, and his walk made him stand out from the rest of society because his life was being shaped by his companionship, his fellowship, his knowledge, and his delight in his God. But we also have to remember that walking is something that is constant. You see, what is walking? It's motion. We can stand together and talk together. We can sit down and be together. But when we walk together, we're both in motion. We're travelling, we're going in a particular direction. And when the Bible describes Enoch as walking with God, it means that there's a particular direction to his life. Let me quote you from another one of the great older writers, Richard Baxter. He wrote a book called General Directions for Walking with God in a Life of Faith and Holiness. This is his introduction. Enoch walked with God. It's not a step or two in a way which makes a man a walker, but a continual motion. A Christian may stumble, may even fall, but he gets up and walks on in the way of God's commandments. So, walking with God is not just a start. It's not just a 100-yard dash, 100-metre dash. It's more of a marathon. It's something going on. I'm not really into athletics, but some people enjoy watching it, and I know sometimes athletes trip and fall, but my daughter loves bike racing and competition. Now, I remember seeing on the news a terrible catastrophe in one of the bike races, and somebody's bike slipped and they all crashed into them. There's a pile of all these bodies and bikes. Some of them got up and got going again. They got going on their journey, on their race. We Christians begin the Christian life. Sometimes we have to face catastrophes. A lot of those people, they weren't at fault, but somebody else was fallen and brought them down. And sometimes that happens to us in our Christian lives, that we wobble, we stumble, we make bad decisions, we lose heart, we get neglectful of the things we should do, we cease to be the people that God wants us to be, our hearts grow cold, we drift from some of the things that we know we ought to be focusing on. Remember Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress? He has Christian on the journey to the celestial city, and what does he do? He sees a very attractive path. It looks easy. Whoa, the grass is green and the flowers are growing, and it's such an easier road than the one he's on. It's called Bypath Meadow. And he goes on Bypath Meadow, and where does he end up? In the castle giant despair. But God put him back on his journey again. He found the key of promise when he was in the prison, and he remembered God's promises, and he trusted God's promises, and he got out of the prison, out of despair, and went back on the right road, no longer trying to find an easy road to heaven. The psalmist says, I've set the Lord always before me, because he's at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. This is what Enoch was doing. It became his habit of life, keeping in touch with the Lord, living in the light, the goal of everyday fellowship with him. Think of that. Here's a man living all those years through all those changes, and he's steady, he's reliable, and even if he has periods of difficulty, he gets going again. Even if he gets slowed down, he gets going again. It's our Christian lives. We are not all the kind of people that are always the same, week after week, year after year. Well, we go through phases, don't we, sometimes? We really want to be on fire for the Lord all the time. But if we're really honest, there are times when the fire in our hearts is very dampened, and our enthusiasm for the Lord is not what it should be. But Enoch constantly walked with God all of those years. We're told to walk in the Spirit in the New Testament and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That means that we're not to give in to our own feelings. We're to exercise faith. Not to govern our lives by how we feel about things, but to live in the light of God's promise. So, Enoch had great longevity. Enoch stood out from his generation. Enoch walked with God. And his faith pleased God. The writer goes on in Hebrews, without faith it's impossible to please God, because anyone who believes, anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. This is a great statement. It doesn't say without faith it's difficult to please God. It says without faith it's impossible to please God. Don't we want to be people who are pleasing to God? Don't we want God to be pleased with our lives? And the only way is to have this faith and confidence in God's revealed will and God's promises. It's only then we get God's smile and God's promised love and presence in our lives. And it's enlarged by, we're being told, and without faith it's impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe he exists. Well, we believe that the invisible God exists, though we can't see him. It's remarkable that we live in these times of scientific advancement. We can learn so many things from science that don't undermine the Bible, but actually affirm what's already been revealed by God. The law of cause and effect. If you push back for causes, eventually you have to come to an uncaused cause. Just think that through. What caused the Big Bang, if you believe in a Big Bang? You've got to go right back to think, what caused these things to happen? And you have to end up that there must have been a creator and a designer. According to the law of entropy, the universe is running down because all matter changes and decays. Matter is not self-sustaining, and if matter is decaying, it must have had a beginning. The law of design tells us that there is a God. We look at the complexity of plants and animals and human bodies, and they function beautifully and reproduce beautifully. There must have been some wisdom laying behind all of this designing and creative work. The solar system, it's astonishing. We can rely on the sun, though we are facing global change and warming. We can rely on gravitational forces. We can rely on the ebb and flow of the seas caused by the waxing and the waning of the moon. These are amazing, complex designs telling us there is a God. The ocean is our world's thermostat. Unless the temperatures of the Earth's surface were modulated by the ocean, kept within its limits, we'd either be cooked or frozen. Are these things accidents? Without anyone who comes to him must believe he exists. Brothers and sisters, young people, there are wonderful evidences of our God. The Bible says of the Lord Jesus Christ, co-equal God, for by him were all things created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. God is our sustainer. God's got a purpose in making our world. God has got a purpose in making you and me human beings made in his image. His purpose is that we should walk with him, we should know him, we should love him, we should obey him, we should worship him. He's not just simply a detached creator, he's a personal God who's designed the world perfectly for human beings like you and I to walk with him and to have fellowship and friendship with him. And the writer ends, he rewards those who earnestly seek him. He rewards those who earnestly seek him. Just dwell on that phrase for a moment. Earnestly seek him. Sometimes God seeks us out. But when he seeks us out, it means that we in return seek him. If God's working in your heart tonight, you will be searching for the Lord. You will be wanting to know God's forgiveness. You'll be wanting to know God in a personal way and be accepted as his child. That's if God is working in your heart. And you'll be earnest about it. It won't be, oh well, if God wants me to be a Christian, he'll make me a Christian. You'll want to know. You'll want to be sure. You'll want to pray. I know some people who've prayed for a long time before they've really been assured that their sins are forgiven. But you'll never know for sure God's love to you and in your life unless you really want to know him. And you seek him earnestly, seriously, regularly. And if you do that, God rewards those who seek him. Now, of course, we don't become Christians because simply we want to get to heaven. We don't simply become Christians because we want God to answer our prayers and be like a genie in the bottle when we rub God with a prayer and do magic things for us. We don't become Christians for that reason, like some of our charismatic friends would kind of tell us. We are people who come to God because he's worthy of our love, worthy of our worship. And that's why we come. And in coming, we get blessings. There's a wonderful reward. We're not coming to be Christians to get rewards. But the Bible says, I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. There's a wonderful reward for faith. There's a new heart, a new life. There's joy and peace and hope and heaven to come. Enoch knew that. Enoch didn't go through the horrors of the dissolution of his body. He went straight home to heaven. We are going to go to heaven if we belong to the Lord Jesus. But if the Lord Jesus comes before we die, we're going to go straight to heaven without dying, like Enoch and like Elijah. It's a wonderful thing. Enoch's in our Bible, and Enoch brought our attention tonight because he walked with God. So he lived in God's presence. God was his companion. God was his friend. And it's my prayer and my desire for all of you tonight that you'll be people like that. That there's going to be a beginning when you start to know God and start to want to be with him. And when you start to enjoy his presence, when you enjoy singing his praise, when you enjoy praying to him, when you enjoy listening to his word. And one day, if you're like that, you'll be like him and with him. May God bless you.